one of the great benefits of the Protestant Reformation, and really one of the things that drove the Protestant Reformation in the upheaval that it was and all that it came from and brought about, was the centrality of the Word of God. And it seems so obvious after it happened. After Luther became awakened to the importance of the Word of God in reflecting upon the traditions of the church so that he might rightly understand the truth, in being able to evaluate even and to be critical of the traditions of the church, when that hit Luther in studying and preparing through the book of Romans, when that hit Luther, on the other side of it, it seemed so obvious that the Word of God, the Scriptures, would be our standard for truth. That they should hold a central place within the life of the Christian and within the life of any particular church. Now, before Luther, there were those who had already begun to say such things. John Wycliffe, for example, began to say to the Pope that the Word of God must be there to judge even the Pope and all the traditions of the church. And after Wycliffe, John Huss, both of whom were condemned by the church and preceded Luther. So that when Luther began to become aware of the crucial importance and centrality of the Scriptures, as that began to happen, they accused him of being like Wycliffe and Huss. And Luther was convinced that his destiny would be the same as Huss's anyway, that he would be burned at the stake. But Luther asked the question, what's happened? Where is the Word of God? If you want to challenge me, Luther said, on what I say, then please come to me with the Word of God. Do not come to me with the traditions of the church. Don't come to me with the church fathers. Don't come to me with the decrees of the Pope. Come to me with the Word of God and defend those decrees there. And of course, at the Great Council of the Diet of Worms, where Luther was condemned, they refused to do so. But something had happened. Because if we go back to the early church, after the death of the apostles, the Word of God was central within the worship of each congregation. The early church worship being built upon the old Jewish synagogue worship, the Word of God was central in the synagogue, and then later, as the Jewish Christians began to plant churches separate now from Judaism, the Word of God was to be read. In the synagogue, a passage from Moses would be read, from the law, and also a passage from the prophets, if you will, from them, sort of an Old and a New Testament. Then, when the church was established, that synagogue model stayed within the early church, and the early church knew that the Word of God must be central. And so passages of Scripture would be read, primarily from the Old Testament, but then later also from the writings of the apostles. And then slowly those writings began to be involved in around the 4th century, when the writings of the apostles were declared to be the Word of God, and one Scripture was put together. Then, of course, readings from Old and New Testament. But when you go back and look at the early church worship, what was the most important part of the worship was when the Scriptures were read. Then there could be some exhortation. Somebody could stand and speak on the Word of God. But what was central and most important was the Word of God itself. Now remember, there was no printing press then. We are, if you will, in some ways a very spoiled generation, right? We all walk around with Bibles. We have Bibles on shelves we've forgotten about. In the early church, no one had a Bible. People didn't have the Word of God accessible to them. The way they would hear the Bible is they gather together on Sunday morning and they would hear it read to them. And it would shape them. And then they wouldn't have it until they come back to worship again. But as they moved up into the Middle Ages, the centrality of the Word began to disappear. Of course, the people could not read it. They could not understand it. And it seemed to disappear from worship even. And then with the Reformation, the glory of the Protestant Reformation was that the Word of God was broken out of its shell again. All this crust had built up over it so that this, which is to be a lamp for our feet, had been covered. And it was cracked open that the light of it might shine into all the Protestant reformers. The Word of God was central. And once again, the reading of the Scriptures and the preaching of the Scriptures became absolutely central to the worship of the church. And so it should be. Because in the beginning was the Word, John says. The Word of God is to be central. For as John begins, in the beginning was the Word. We are a people of the Word. And so for us here, even in affirmation, the day we begin to shift away from the Word of God, the day we come to this church and we only hear a couple verses read, and the day I begin to preach by opening the Bible and then shut it and begin rambling on about something else, is the day we have serious problems. For here at Affirmation, we hold the Word of God to be central. When you come in this church, the one thing you realize off the bat is there's a lot of Scripture in this service. From the call to worship that comes right out of the Scriptures, from a reading of the law, to a lengthy reading of Old Testament, to a lengthy reading of the New Testament, to the singing of Psalms, to preaching that is based upon the Word of God, to a benediction that comes from the Word of God. The Word of God is central to us here. And yes, as we've said, in all of these services, in this little study we're doing on elements of our worship service, we come here that our liturgy, that our worship, might shape us for the rest of our lives. That patterns might be built into us as we gather week after week, that as we go home, we might live in those patterns. And we come here that we might hear sections of the Word of God, that also during the week we might be driven back into the Word of God, that there we might be reading His Word. So we think about our worship this morning by turning to the reading of Scripture, that element of our worship. And for that, I want us to think that passage that Paul writes to Timothy, as Timothy's going to be planting and leading churches. That familiar passage, which the verse that Ivar's read in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3, I think is probably familiar to many of you. Our text this morning will be 14 to 17, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Let me read the text again, and then let's just work our way through this text and come and pray the Lord gives us an appreciation for the centrality of His Word. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Paul challenges Timothy. Here, this will be his last letter to Timothy, and as he challenges him in his work now of planting and establishing and leading churches, he challenges him first in verse 14, continue in that which you have learned. Why does he need to challenge him to that? Continue in what you have learned. Because if we know anything about the Christian life, we know this: it's a race of endurance. The Christian life for most of us is a marathon. And it's a race that's to be run with many hurdles and many challenges, many pitfalls, many temptations, many distracting side roads that we can run down and get off course. And Paul knew this for Timothy, and he challenged him to remain, to continue in that which he had learned. And for that, we need the Scriptures, that we might be anchored to something. For inasmuch as we separate ourselves, untether ourselves from the Scriptures, we will be so inclined to lift our head and be distracted by every shiny thing that passes by, to be tempted by every errant road that leads us off the path that leads unto salvation. And so Paul challenges Timothy here in the midst of many temptations to look away. He challenges him here to continue in that which he has learned. We've said over and over again in this church and thought about that line from Paul, not to be conformed to the pattern of this world. Last week, we thought about it in terms of our money, in terms of our giving. and how easy it is to be conformed to the pattern of this world. And if we're to guard ourselves from being conformed to the pattern of this world, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds will be shaped. Our minds will be instructed by something. What are we putting into our minds? Where are we going that we might continue in the path, the way that we have learned? If it is not the scriptures, then it will be our culture. It will be our television sets. It will be the radio station we listen to, the music on our iPods, the movies we watch, the friends we talk to. It will either be the world or it will be the truth of the scriptures. And so we turn to the scriptures. Paul says, continue on the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. Just a side note there, that Paul does point Timothy in his anchoring himself to the Word of God and to the things he's learned. Part of what Paul does is points him to the one who told him about this, which were his mom and his grandmother. And he refers to that as, from childhood, you have known the scriptures. Right? It was his mother and grandmother that trained Timothy up in the Word of God. Timothy had a great gift. That is, he grew up in the knowledge of the scriptures. And while maybe some of you did not grow up in the knowledge of the scriptures, some of you did grow up in homes where the scriptures was central. You grew up in Sunday schools and in churches where the Word of God was preached. But if you didn't and you've been a Christian for some time, we've been in the Word for some time, and he anchors us back to that which we've learned either from our childhood or from a long time. And I challenge you, just again as a parenthetical note here, with that word that Paul gives to Timothy, being assured of these things, knowing from whom you have learned them. Isn't it interesting that Paul ties the character of his mother and grandmother into the assurance that Timothy should have in the truth of the scriptures? Again, parenthetically, there is something to our character as we proclaim the Word of God, as we share the Word of God with other people. Our character can encourage people to be assured of its truth, or can dissuade people. That's why when people who have been out front within the church and through whose ministry many people have come to know the Lord, when they fall, the fall is hard. Because it sets in the hearts and minds of those who have learned from them a question. It sets in there a little uncertainty. Can this really be true? If even she fell away. We had that reunion I told you about a few weeks ago with kids from our old inner city ministry. Some of them came up, and as we're sharing stories with one another, one of the stories that everyone was saddened to tell was one of our leaders. One of the leaders from those days, who, as I talked about the singing, would lead us in singing with such power, and it would teach us. We looked up to him, only to find out later that he was accused of inappropriate sexual things with children. And is now in prison. That rocks people's faith. I listened to him. He led us. And that, it's not real. So just as a side note here, and a challenge, a warning to us who proclaim the word, not just me as a pastor, but certainly me, but all of us as we share God's word, as we declare how God's word is central to us, our character does matter. Now, it doesn't hinder the hand of God, but it matters. And woe to those who draw people away from Jesus Christ by our character or lack thereof. Just a little side note there. I find it interesting that Paul doesn't just point him to the truth of the scriptures and to lay hold of that, but to be assured of it, because you know who told you these things. Your mother and your grandmother, who were faithful women in the truth of the scriptures. Now, what is it about the scriptures? Knowing from whom you have learned them, verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. We come to the scriptures and they are central for us, for they are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. In fact, they are the only things that are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith. For as Paul says to the Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith is not something we just get once. Faith is something we need daily, moment by moment by moment. And how does it come? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? Hearing the word of God. Therefore, the word of God must be central to us. It is the only way to make us wise. It is the only way to allow us to see the world rightly. Because without the scriptures, we get all confused. Now, no question, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shouts forth his praise. We can learn things of God within creation. But even there, we can get mixed messages if that's all we have. It's interesting that this past week in theology, we're talking about, in my class in theology with my 10th graders, we're talking about revelation. That is the revealing, how God reveals himself to us. So first we talk about it within the created order. And I asked the kids, I said, what kind of things do we learn about God just by looking at creation? And they say, power. Yes, yes. The size and scope of the universe. What power? What else do we learn about God in creation? He's good. He provides for us. Yes, he provides oxygen to breathe, food to eat. He provides sunshine and rain for the crops to grow and so forth. What else? And they're listing these things. And then somebody said, wisdom. Yes, wisdom. You look at how the body is made and how things work together. It's amazing. And then a girl raised her hand in the back, and I said, yeah, tell her. I said, what is it? And she said, I'm nervous to ask this because I think it may be disrespectful. I said, don't worry about it. This is a classroom. We can ask anything in here. She said, well, what about 9/11? What about cancer? And I was waiting, believe it or not, to see whether or not my brain-dead students, any of them would ask a question like that. What a wonderful question. What an honest question. We could talk about the wisdom of God in the way the body works, but what happens when we see cancer? Where's the wisdom in that? God is so good. Look at how he provides rain and sun. Tell that to those who are in the Midwest, who lost their crops and lost their cattle because of drought this year. We stand out in front of the ocean and we say, look at the majesty and the beauty of the sea. Tell that to the families of the 250,000 killed by a tsunami. And within creation, we can get mixed messages, can't we? Is God good or is he cruel? And without the scriptures, we're just wandering around in the darkness. How can I interpret these things without the scriptures? Without them, I wander in darkness. But as the psalmist said, your word is a lamp unto my feet. Without it, we have no direction. We wander aimlessly. Without it, we cannot know who God is. We see it vaguely in creation. Yes, we get something, but it's once scripture comes in that we say, oh, yes, how obvious. How obvious. Without scripture, we don't understand sin. We don't understand how to make sense of a world that's off kilter because of the rebellion of humanity that leads to things like tsunamis and cancer and drought. It's only in the scriptures that we read that these things are trumpets that blast out a message to the world. Things are not right. Things are terribly wrong. And even as we thought about this morning, what's wrong is that we are a world that refuses to glorify God, but rather worships the creature instead of the creator. And cancer and tsunamis and 9/11s and droughts and the common cold are a declaration of that, not simply to the people who are afflicted by them, but to the world. Death itself is such an announcement. But how would you know that? Were it not for the scriptures that now shines light on things, how would I understand the world? How would I understand myself? See, we even in my prayer this morning, we've been thinking about this on Wednesday nights. We look at the complete chaos of the world swirling all around us, which this week was highlighted by what was going on overseas, but which is also highlighted by the economic recession we're in. All these things and all the chaos and the world, we can watch all the brilliant analysts on CNN or Fox News or wherever. We can listen to all the talk show hosts with all their political solutions and proclaiming to be wise, they're fools. But wisdom is found for us in the scriptures. It's we who sit and read Romans 1. And in all their talking and all their clamoring, we read in Romans 1 the wisdom to the problem, the solution to the problem. Man refuses to glorify God, and the result is tumult and chaos and every form of sin. The scriptures grant us wisdom about the world, about myself, about my sin, and finally and ultimately about the way of escape. Truly, the scriptures are a lamp unto our feet, and they alone are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith. The scriptures have a power in them because they are the word of God. They have a power in them to shape our minds and our consciences, not just through teaching, but what's amazing about the scriptures is it's not just declaration. It's story. It's music. It's poetry. It's visions. It's teaching. It's all of these things. We are to live our lives in the scriptures that we might continue in the way we've been taught, because the scriptures will shape us. They will, even as we're thinking about in the book of Revelation, they will shape our imaginations. They will shape our intellect. They will give us a story in which we find ourselves planted instead of listening to the world and the story they give to us. A story of cosmic accident. A story of accidental evolution. This is the story that our culture sees itself in. Every day people wake up, they don't think about the story, but they believe that they are a character within that story. And the scriptures have a different story to tell. And we read the stories of the scriptures that we might understand our place within the world. That's the wisdom and the power of the scriptures to shape us. Not only to give us information, but to transform our lives. Now, why does it have such power? Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The reason the scriptures have this transformative power, this life-giving power, this wisdom-giving power, is because they are, quote-unquote, inspired by God. The word here is breathed by God. They are God-breathed, and the New King James puts in the word inspired because that is the technical, theological term that has been agreed upon to describe this God-breathing activity of the scriptures. But what we mean when we say they're God-breathed is they're God-spoken. These are, in fact, God's words. The doctrine of inspiration is a crucial and important doctrine for our understanding in the Christian life, and it's also one that is very easy to misunderstand. What do we mean that the scriptures are God-breathed? How are they the word of God? And the word inspiration can be a fuzzy one. You got to be careful of that word. The word of God is inspired by God. Some take that to mean that the writers of scripture were inspired authors. They just, you know, they were gifted. They were inspired like any artist is inspired. They get a great idea and then they run with it. But that's not what we mean by inspiration when it comes to the scriptures. Don't get me wrong. The writers of scriptures were unbelievably gifted. It's majestic literature. But it's not just that they were gifted writers and so they had an inspiring idea and then they ran with it. No, the doctrine of inspiration as we understand it means much more than that. These words are God-breathed. But some take the opposite, say. So some people say the scriptures are just inspired by God and that he gave them a good idea and then they ran with it. The other end of the spectrum is God gave them every single word to say. The writers of scripture were like secretaries who take a note for their boss. Get this down. And then they sit down and they listen to every word and they write down every word. Now, sometimes that is true in the scriptures. Sometimes the prophets go and they say exactly what the Lord commands them. You tell the king this. And he goes and says, look, I bring a message from the king. And he's not to embellish on it. He tells him what the Lord says. But the writing of the scriptures is not simple dictation. When Paul wrote his letters, he did not simply get every word from the Lord. And you see that in the scriptures, right? If you read them, every book has its own flair to it. Paul doesn't sound like John. John uses Johannine phrases. John seems to write in John writes in a very elementary way. When you're learning Greek in college or seminary, it's amazing. Within like the first 3 weeks, you're translating the book of Revelation or the book of 1 John. It's elementary Greek, very simple syntax, very simple vocabulary, very simple grammar. Paul, you could study Greek your whole life and still have trouble making sense of Paul. Challenging, makes up new words, brings words the only time you see him in the scripture. Paul uses them. Very difficult grammar, very difficult syntax. That's Paul. Matthew writes like a Jewish writer. Luke writes like he's writing to Gentiles. We get all different things within the scriptures. It's not simple dictation. So how then are we to understand the doctrine of inspiration? What does it mean that God breathed these scriptures? The way we say it in the Reformed faith is that God so worked by the power of his Spirit through the authors of scripture, the writers of scripture, so as to preserve them from error, that when they wrote their own ideas, their own thoughts, their own words, they were, by God's sovereign providence, the very words of God. That these are the exact words that God intended for the church at Galatia, or the exact words that he wanted Matthew to write, but that he did it providentially by the power of his Spirit, so that as they wrote, they were writing their very words, which were at the same time God's very words, and thereby preserved from error by the power of his Spirit. In that way, then, we see the different tastes of scriptures, the different styles of scripture by the writers. And yet, at the same time, we are able to say that it is all the very word of God, as if he breathed it himself. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. And it has life-giving power. So what? The end of verse 16. Because all scripture is God-breathed, given by inspiration, it is therefore profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is the goal of the Word of God? Again, the goal of the Word of God is not just to impart knowledge. The goal of the Word of God is to equip you and me for every good work. That's what it's doing within us. That's why we're to hold it central, because we are to be equipped. We are to be made complete by his Word and equipped for every good work. How does it equip us? It equips us because it is profitable for doctrine. It equips us by teaching us. We know several churches that have unhinged themselves from the Word of God, who start chasing down doctrines, not because the Word of God teaches them, but because they make rational sense, or because they fit better within this culture and within this society. And the minute a church, again, untethers itself from the Word of God, there's nothing to stop it anymore. It's like a nation that untethers itself from a constitution. We need a standard by which we judge all things. One of the problems we see within our culture is that we're a culture that now sees not really a great importance in the centrality of the constitution within our own government. And what happens? Well, who's to limit any power in government? Who's to tell the president he can or can't do this? Who's to tell the Supreme Court what is or what is not an appropriate law? Who's to tell legislators what they can and can't do, if not the Constitution? Then we're flying by the seat of our pants. Nothing to strengthen us, nothing to guide us. And the same is true for churches that untether themselves from the scriptures because of the expedience of it, or because culture's clamoring for something, or because these seem to be old and outdated ideas, and we need to make the scriptures a living document that kind of gets up to speed with this culture. We know what happens to churches who do that. They end up off the hook, and they very quickly end up replacing the Word of God so that it has no prominence within their church. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, and for establishing truth. Not only for teaching, but also for reproof. That is, for pointing out our errors. The Word of God, according to Hebrews chapter 4, is sharper than any two-edged sword. It comes in and it divides the bone from the marrow. It discovers thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The Word of God has the ability to get within us and to sift out our errors and our sins. We come here that we might hear the Word of God, to be challenged by it, to let it pierce us like a two-edged sword and reproof us. We humble ourselves before the Word of God and allow the Scriptures to tell us where we're wrong. This is true not only in theology. As I say to my students, we're free to debate here. Because at the end of the day, it's not my opinions that matter, it's the Word of God that matters. What I want more than anything else is the Word of God. I want to be consistent with the Word of God. And so we humble ourselves before it and let it come in and do its work to reprove us. Thirdly, it is profitable for correction. The beauty of the Scriptures is it doesn't just say you're wrong here, you're wrong here, you're wrong there. But the Word of God corrects us. It is a lamp unto our feet. It directs us back to the right path that we might move and rebuild the truth of God within us. And then finally, for instruction in righteousness. The Scriptures teach us and train us in the way of righteousness, that in all of these ways we might be complete. You hear that in the end in verse 17, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete. What you need, what should be most precious to you, is the Scriptures. If you want to be a complete man or woman of God, then you should saturate yourselves with the Word of God. Fill your mind with this, that the clamorings of the world, that the opinions of the world, that the foolishness of the world might not find a soil to seed itself in your heart and mind, because your heart and mind is saturated. It's full with the Word of God. Let it equip you. Let it be true for you what the psalmist says. That the Word of God is sweeter than honey from the comb. Do we long for the Word of God like we would for the sweetness of honey? It tastes great. It's satisfying. Is the Word of God that to us? It should be. We make it so here at Affirmation. As we keep the Word of God central in the reading of Scriptures, we open our hearts and say, Lord, speak to us. These aren't just words we're reading. This is your word. It's your sword. It's our food. Jesus fights off temptations with these words. As he says to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is my food and my life. And so as we come to the reading of Scriptures week after week, let us come with that hunger, wanting to be made complete, and then believing ourselves now to be equipped with this word, that we might go forth and fight the battle. In the armor of God, the sword is your weapon. Faith is your shield, but faith comes by the Word of God. And so let us, having heard the Word of God, go forth here equipped to fight the battle and to run the race of endurance, continuing in what we have been taught, because the Scriptures are the only thing to make us wise unto salvation for faith. Let's pray. O Lord God, we pray that you would wean us away from that hunger we have, that thirst we have for all that the world offers. Instead, Father, give us a passion and a hunger and a thirst for your word, for it alone is able to make us wise. It alone is able to make us complete. It alone is able to equip us for every good work. And we pray that you would humble us before your word, that, Lord, we might be willing to have it pierce our heart, to discern our thoughts and our hearts, to convict us, Father, to reprove us, to correct us. So, Father, may your word be our life, our food and our drink. Bless your word to us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.